Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this first day of June 2024. Already to about half of the year. Moving quite fast, dear ones. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording, and those here in the room. I'm glad to have you in fellowship today. Our opening song is titled, Open My Eyes. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine.
Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine.
Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine. And I pray, dear ones, that you will allow your eyes, allow your hearts to be open, your ears to be attentive to what the Spirit desires to reveal to you of the truth in Christ Jesus today. And please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath gathering. We ask and thank you for your presence being here in our midst, and we pray that the atmosphere of light and love, of peace and joy that surrounds you and your throne will come down and surround each listening heart today. We also ask and thank you for the presence of our Savior being here, and please, Savior, dispel the darkness in our hearts with the bright beams of your righteousness and truth. And we also ask for and thank you that the Holy Spirit is here in our midst. Spirit, we plead with thee to open our hearts, our eyes, our minds, our ears, and lead and guide us into all truth, away from all error. Let all barriers that prevent us from understanding be cleared away, that the truth as it is in Jesus may be seen, understood, discerned, comprehended, and grant us the extra grace to say yes to our Savior, the truth, and to follow him whithersoever he leads us. We claim James 1:5, John 7:17, Psalms 119:130. That you will please be our teacher. John 14:26 and 16:13. To reveal to us, to reprove us, to correct us, to instruct us in the truth, in righteousness, away from sin, away from error, from darkness. We desire to be children of the light, not children of darkness. Thank you for your help in this. And dear Father, we also ask that you will send your heavenly angels to be all around us, instructing them to impress and influence us in the right direction and understanding, to also blow away the darkness that may surround our hearts. For we want only the light of truth in our Savior today. And thank you so much for doing so. We thank you, Father, for digging us out of the pit of sin, out of the pit of despair, and setting our feet on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. Help us to be anchored to him, so that no storm or wind, no possible event can shake our faith in him. He is our only hope of salvation, the only light we want. Everything else is deception and destruction. Thank you so very much for making it possible, for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. So happy you could join with us today. This is part 6 in our series, Greater and Lesser Light. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and quotes I'll be referring to in this sermon, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID1825.htm. So lightministries.com/ID1825.htm. And if you look at quote number 1, our opening text is from Isaiah 8 verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And last time in part 5, we understood that God gave the spirit of prophecy to Ellen White so that she could specify to his people the course that he would have them pursue and the position that they should now occupy in these last days. And in order to achieve this, God's will is that the writings of Sister White are to clearly define what is truth and what is error, to correct specious errors and to specify what is truth, to correct those who err from Bible truth, which will save them and us from accepting strong delusions from the devil in these last days. We then learned that the spirit of prophecy never contradicts the Bible. And this is because they are both just one word, the word of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. They both shine with only one light of truth. That is the light from the Son of Righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. We then discovered that God has provided enough evidence to prove that he gave the spirit of prophecy to Ellen White, which means that all her writings are inspired of God. So then we have a choice to make in humbly following this lesser light so that we can correctly understand the greater light of the Bible. Or we can choose to proudly reject her writings, believing that she is not inspired of God, and then follow our own even dimmer light. So this led us to understand that the writings of the spirit of prophecy are either from God or they're from the devil. The writings of Sister White are either all truth or all error. They're either all light or all darkness. So this means that there's no gray areas with the spirit of prophecy. If the spirit of prophecy disagrees with your opinions or your ideas or your interpretations or your beliefs regarding what the Bible teaches, then it's your opinions, your ideas, your interpretations and beliefs that are in error and are false, not what the spirit of prophecy says. And it is actually the Lord God Jesus Christ speaking directly to you through the writings of Ellen White. And if you reject her writings in one or more areas, then you're actually rejecting the Lord of Light, Jesus Christ. But with some, the strength of their own opinions, their own ideas, interpretations, and beliefs are greater than their faith in all the spirit of prophecy being inspired truth from God. And this doubt will lead them to find some reason or excuse to justify their rejecting the testimony of Jesus in one or more areas. And then they will have an urgent desire to share with others their reasons for doubting Sister White. And so what are some of these reasons or excuses of doubt that the devil gets people to come up with against the spirit of prophecy? And this is what we'll be examining into today. Now, there's a lot of different reasons or excuses of doubt that people use against the spirit of prophecy. These range from the belief that you can't trust Sister White's writings in some areas, or that you can't trust her writings after a certain date, or that you can't trust her writings at all. And in connection with these assertions, all kinds of so-called proof and human reasoning is offered to support these claims. And when you closely examine these claims and beliefs, you'll find that nearly all of them can be grouped together in one of two major areas. The first major area is that the claim and belief that the writings of Ellen White have been altered or manipulated or have been tampered with or have been changed in some way, or that she has been influenced by others to state what she writes. The second major area that claims and beliefs can fall into is that the spirit of prophecy is part inspiration from God and part human opinions of Ellen White in what she writes. So it's part divine and part human opinion. So those are the two major areas that most all of these claims and beliefs against the spirit of prophecy can fall into. So then let's examine each of these two major areas and see if these claims are really backed up by truth or not. Now, if you look at quote number two, the first area is the claim and belief that the writings of Ellen White have been altered or manipulated or tampered with or changed, or that she has been influenced to state what she writes. So what about this claim? Is it really true? Or is it not true? Well, let's see what God has to say. In manuscript 227, 1902, this is found in Selected Messages, Book 3, page 66 to 67. I have a statement to make. When the Lord presents before me any matter of and instruction, and I have a message to bear concerning the said matter, then I shall, to the best of my God-given ability, make known the matter, presenting the mind and the will of God, just as clearly as my human capabilities, guided and controlled by the Holy Spirit, shall bring all the matter before me to present to others. In regards to the serious matters given me, I have not given anyone, man or woman, any right to have the least control over my work the Lord has given me to do. Since 21 years ago, when I was deprived of my husband by death, I have not had the slightest idea of ever marrying again. Why? Not because God forbade it, no, but to stand alone was the best for me, that no one should suffer with me in carrying forward my work entrusted to me of God. And no one should have a right to influence me in any way in reference to my responsibility and my work in bearing my testimony of encouragement and reproof. My husband never stood in my way to do this, although I had help and encouragement from him and oft his pity. His sympathy and prayers and tears I have missed so much, so very much. No one can understand this as myself, but my work has to be done. No human power should give the least supposition that I would be influenced in the work God has given me to do in bearing my testimony to those for whom he has given me reproof or encouragement. I have been alone in this matter, severely alone with all the difficulties and all the trials connected with the work. God alone could help me. The last work that is to be done by me in this world will soon be finished. I must express myself plainly in a manner, if possible, not to be misunderstood. I have not one person in the world who shall put any message in my mind or lay one duty upon me. I am now to say to you, Brother F, when the Lord gives me a burden for you or for anyone, you shall have it in the way and manner the Lord gives it to me. Now, this inspired testimony, written in 1902, reveals that Sister White allowed no one, not even her husband, James White, to influence her to write what she did. This then destroys the claim that some put forth that James White was the protector of the testimonies, and after his death in 1881, you cannot trust anything written by Sister White because it could have been altered or manipulated or tampered with or changed. This then means that you can indeed trust what Sister White has written to be all inspired truth of God, even after the death of her husband in 1881. So then what about any of the other claims that someone from her copyist all the way up to the General Conference leadership has altered or manipulated or tampered with or changed the writings of Sister White? If you look at quote number 3. From letter 61A, dated 1900, this is Selected Messages, book 3, page 90. My copyists you have seen. They do not change my language. It stands as I write. From letter 133, dated 1902, this is Selected Messages, book 3, page 90. I am still as active as ever. I am not in the least decrepit. I am able to do much work, writing and speaking, as I did years ago. I read over all that is copied to see that everything is as it should be. Another quotation is from letter 52, 1906. This is from Selected Messages, book 3, page 64. There are those who say someone manipulates her writings. I acknowledge the charge. It is one who is mighty in counsel, one who presents before me the condition of things. So these inspired passages show us that when the copyist took Sister White's words and then typed these out on paper, that Sister White would then read over all that is copied to see that everything is as it should be. These inspired passages also reveal that the only one who Sister White allowed to manipulate her writings was the Lord God Jesus Christ himself. So these passages destroys the claim that some non-inspired person has in some way altered or manipulated or tampered with or changed Sister White's writings, which then shows us that we can indeed trust what Sister White has written to be the inspired truth of God. You look at quote number 4. Now, others put forth the claim that since Sister White's original books were enlarged and published, that the changes between them could not all have been approved by Sister White, and so then you cannot trust these later additions to be inspired truth from God. Is this true, or is this not true? Let's see. From letter 133, dated 1902, this is from Selected Messages, book 3, page 90 to 91. I read all the book manuscript before it is sent to the printer. So you can see that my time must be fully occupied. Besides writing, I am called upon to speak to the different churches and to attend important meetings. I could not do this work unless the Lord helped me. So this inspired passage reveals that when any books were to be compiled from her writings or were being enlarged from an earlier publication, that Sister White would read all the book manuscript before it is sent to the printer to make sure it was all the truth. Now, this was written in 1902, and by 1902, there were almost 80 publications of her writings in circulation. So this meant that all of these publications had been personally read through by Sister White before they were published. So this then destroys the claim that any changes made between earlier and later editions of her books could not have been all approved by Sister White and therefore could not be trusted to be the inspired truth of God, which then means that all of these later publications could be trusted to be all truth by Sister White herself. Now, if you look at quote number 5, others claim that only the original writings of Sister White, or only her first editions of her publications and books, can be trusted to teach truth from God. But any compilations of her writings, or any later enlarged editions of her books, cannot be trusted to teach only truth from God. That's the claim. And in order to try and prove this claim, its advocates rely heavily on showing the differences between her first published materials versus later enlarged editions. And then these differences are referred to as changes, with the inference that none of these changes can be trusted to be 100% truth. For instance, the advocates of this claim refer to the 9 volumes of the Testimony of the Church that were mainly derived from earlier publications titled Testimonies for the Church, Numbers 1 to 33. These earlier publications, Testimonies Numbers 1 to 33, are referred to by some as the original writings, which they state can be trusted to teach 100% truth. But the later 9 volumes of Testimony to the Church are referred to as the changed writings, which cannot be trusted to teach the truth. Another example that they use is that the 1911 edition of The Great Controversy, which is mainly derived from the 1888 edition of The Great Controversy, and both of these are derived from the 1884 edition of The Great Controversy. They claim that the 1884 edition is the original writing of Sister White, which they state can be trusted to teach 100% truth. But these 2 later editions are referred to as the changed writings, which cannot be trusted to be the truth. But their whole claim that these original writings are alone trustworthy while all other enlarged editions are untrustworthy is based upon a big and glaring flaw. This flaw is that these so-called original writings are not actual original writings at all. These 33 earlier publications, and even the 1884 Great Controversy book, are themselves compilations from even earlier writings. So they're not original writings at all, which means that their claim is based on a fallacy. If you look at quote number 6, when God would reveal his truth to Sister White, it would be mainly through visions and dreams, and she would then write down all that the Lord had revealed to her in these visions and dreams. So this meant that if the Lord revealed to Sister White 5 different subjects in 1 vision or dream, then she would write down all that she could remember on those 5 subjects. This writing was then considered to be a manuscript. It was given its own number and the day, month, and year that it was written. Now, if she happened to remember, or if God revealed to her more details of that particular vision or dream at a later date, she would then write down this additional information, and it was then given a different manuscript number with its own date. But if some of these subjects dealt with a particular individual, then she would write that individual a personal letter with what the Lord had revealed to her, and would then retain a copy of this letter for her own records. This letter was then given a letter number with its date that it was written. Now, when the book, The Great Controversy, was being written, Sister White did not just write it all through from the first word in the first chapter to the last word in the last chapter in the book. But she would have material gathered from these manuscripts and letters that were on file that happened to be dealing with that particular subject. And these were then placed in the proper section or chapter areas in the book manuscript. So this meant that these publications or books, like these 33 numbers of the Testimony to the Church and even the 1884 edition of The Great Controversy, were actually compilations made from her original manuscripts and letters on file. In letter 61A, dated 1900, this was from Selected Messages, book 3, page 91. How are my books made? She, referring to Marion Davis, which was a helper of Sister White, she does her work in this way. She takes my articles, which are published in the papers, and pastes them in blank books. She also has a copy of all the letters I write. In preparing a chapter for a book, Marion remembers that I have written something on that special point, which may make the matter more forcible. She begins to search for this, and if, when she finds it, she sees that it will make the chapter more clear, she adds it. The books are not Marion's productions, but my own, gathered from all my writings. Marion has a large field from which to draw, and her ability to arrange the matter is of great value to me. It saves my poring over a mass of matter which I have no time to do. So you understand that Marion is a most valuable help to me in bringing out my books. Also from Manuscript 95, dated 1904, this is from Selected Messages, Book 3, page 93. We, referring to her and Marion, have stood side by side in the work and in perfect harmony in that work. And when she would be gathering up the precious jots and tittles that have come in papers and books and presented to me, now she would say, there is something wanted. I cannot supply it. In other words, she couldn't find anything to fill that gap. Continuing, I would look it over, and in one moment, I could trace the line right out. We worked together, just worked together in perfect harmony all the time. These facts reveal to us that these manuscripts and letters are actually the original writings. And it was from these writings that most of all of her publications and books have been compiled, including the 33 numbers of the Testimony to the Church, as well as the 4 volumes of Spiritual Gifts, as well as the 4 volumes of the Spirit of Prophecy, and you can keep going on. So this shows us that none of these publications are the so-called original writings at all, because the original writings are the letters and manuscripts she had in files. So, dear ones, do not allow you to be caught up in this so-called original writings movement because it's based on a fallacy. It's just a deception to try and lead you to doubt most of the later writings of Sister White, which is exactly what Satan wants to happen. Now, if you look at quote number 7. In regard to the book, The Great Controversy, some believe that the 1884 edition is the original Great Controversy book. But this is not true. The 1884 edition is actually an enlarged edition from previously published books on the Great Controversy. The first Great Controversy book was titled The Great Controversy Between Christ and His Angels and Satan and His Angels and was published in 1858. And it was commonly known as Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1. This 1858 Great Controversy book was then greatly enlarged into 4 volumes that were titled The Spirit of Prophecy. Volume 1 of The Spirit of Prophecy was subtitled The Great Controversy Between Christ and His Angels and Satan and His Angels and was published in 1870. Volume 2 of The Spirit of Prophecy was subtitled The Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan, Life, Teaching, and Miracles of Our Lord Jesus Christ, and was published in the year 1877. Volume 3 of The Spirit of Prophecy was subtitled The Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan, The Death, Resurrection, and Ascension of Our Lord Jesus Christ, and was published in the year 1878. Volume 4 of The Spirit of Prophecy was subtitled The Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan, From the Destruction of Jerusalem to the End of the Controversy, and was published in the year 1884. Now, these 4 volumes of The Great Controversy were then in turn greatly enlarged. Volume 1 was enlarged and became the foundation for the book, Patriarchs and Prophets, that was published in the year 1890. Volumes 2 and part of Volume 3 were enlarged and became the foundation for the book titled The Desire of Ages, that was published in the year 1898. Part of Volume 3 was enlarged and combined with the book Sketches from the Life of Paul that was published in the year 1883, and these became the foundation for the book titled The Acts of the Apostles, which was published in the year 1911. Volume 4 of The Spirit of Prophecy was enlarged and became the foundation for the book titled The Great Controversy During the Christian Dispensation, which was published in the year 1888, and this book was again slightly revised and published in 1911 and titled The Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan. So this means that the original Great Controversy book was first published in the year 1858 and not in 1884. It was then greatly enlarged in 1870, in 1877, in 1878, and in 1884. Portions of it were again greatly enlarged in the year 1888, 1890, 1898, and 1911. So when you compare these greatly enlarged editions with the original 1858 book, you will notice that there are big differences and many changes between them. And since there's all these changes from the original edition, Should these changes make you suspect that all these later editions are no longer from Sister White and therefore teaching error? And the answer is no, because we read earlier that Sister White read through and approved these enlarged areas in the book manuscripts before they were published. But there are many people who want you to doubt all these enlarged editions, especially the devil and his agents. That way you're not benefited by any increased light that appears in these enlarged editions. And so to help remove any doubt about Sister White being fully aware and approving the enlarging of the 1884 Great Controversy into the 1888 edition and then being slightly revised into the 1911 edition, here is what she writes about both these editions. If you look at quote number 8. When the 1884 Great Controversy was being enlarged into the 1888 edition of the Great Controversy, Sister White writes the following. The first is from a letter dated April 20, 1888. You can find this in Testimonies, Volume 5, page 625 and 626. I am writing out more fully the volume of Great Controversy, referring to the 1880 edition that she's writing, containing the history of the fall of Satan and the introduction of sin into our world. And I can have a more vivid sense of this controversy between Christ, the Prince of Light, and Satan, the Prince of Darkness, than I have ever had before, referring to more vivid sense than the 1884 edition had, or the 1858 edition had, or any of the enlarging books of the Spirit of Prophecy volumes had. Here's another quotation. This is from letter 1, dated 1890, appearing in Selected Messages, book 3, page 113. I was moved by the Spirit of the Lord to write that book, referring to the 1888 edition of the Great Controversy. And while working upon it, I felt a great burden upon my soul. I knew that time was short, that the scenes which are soon to crowd upon us would at the last come very suddenly and swiftly, as represented in the words of Scripture. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. The Lord has set before me matters which are of urgent importance for the present time and which reach into the future. The words have been spoken in a charge to me. Write in a book the things which thou hast seen and heard, and let it go to all people. For the time is at hand when past history will be repeated. So the book that had already been written was not the charge that God was giving her regarding writing the 1888 enlarged edition. The words were spoken to her, write in a book. That's the 1888 edition. Continuing, I have been aroused at 1, 2, or 3 o'clock in the morning with some point forcibly impressed upon my mind as if spoken by the voice of God. Here's another passage. This is from Manuscript 24, 1891. That's found in Selected Messages, Book 3, page 113. In the preparation of this book, referring to the 1888 Great Controversy, Competent workers were employed, and much money was invested in order that the volume might come before the world in the best style possible. The Lord impressed me to write this book in order that without delay it might be circulated in every part of the world, because the warnings it contains are necessary for preparing a people to stand in the day of the Lord. And then from letter 56, 1911, this is from Selected Messages, Book 3, page 112. While writing the manuscript of Great Controversy, referring to the 1880 edition, I was often conscious of the presence of the angels of God, and many times the scenes about which I was writing were presented to me anew in visions of the night, so that they were fresh and vivid in my mind. So that's dealing with the 1888 edition. Well, what about the 1911 edition? This is what she writes. In letter 56, dated 1911, this was to F.M. Wilcox, dated July 25, 1911, from the sanitarium in California. This is found in Selected Messages, Book 3, page 123 and 4. The book Great Controversy I appreciate above silver or gold, and I greatly desire that it shall come before the people. Recently, it was necessary for this book, referring to the Great Controversy 1888 edition, to be reset because the electrotype plates were badly worn. It has cost me much to have this done, but I do not complain. For whatever the cost may be, I regard this new edition, the 1911 edition, with great satisfaction. When I learned that Great Controversy must be reset, I determined that we would have everything closely examined to see if the truths it contained were stated in the very best manner to convince those not of our faith that the Lord had guided and sustained me in the writing of its pages. As a result of the thorough examination by our most experienced workers, some changing in the wording has been proposed. These changes I have carefully examined and approved. I am thankful that my life has been spared and that I have strength and clearness of mind for this and other literary work. So these statements from Sister White reveals to us that she was closely involved in both the enlarged 1888 edition of the Great Controversy and also the slightly revised 1911 edition of the Great Controversy. And she approved all the changes which were made in both of these editions. Now, if you look at quote number 9, if enlarging an inspired book by an inspired author makes the newly enlarged book suspect of teaching error and thus should be avoided, then the entire New Testament of the Bible should no longer be trusted to be truth from God when it was added with the Old Testament to make up the complete Bible. Also, if enlarging an inspired book by the inspired author themselves makes the new enlarged book suspect of teaching error and thus should be avoided, then the entire book of Jeremiah should no longer be trusted to be truth from God. Did you know that the book Jeremiah was enlarged? Well, let's see. from Jeremiah 36, verses 1 to 2, 5 to 6, verse 10, 16, 21, 23, and 32. You can read the whole chapter, but I just wanted to pick the points of concern here. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. So God wanted Jeremiah to write a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people of in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and another, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood before the king. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he, or the king, cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who then wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim king of Judah had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. In other words, the book was enlarged. So these verses reveal to us that after the original book of Jeremiah had been written, it was destroyed by the king, and when it was rewritten, it was enlarged to include many like words inspired by God. So this meant that this enlarged book of Jeremiah was actually the second edition. And yet, it was all inspired by God, just like the first edition had been. So all the differences and changes appearing in the second edition of the book of Jeremiah could be trusted to teach the truth, just like the first edition. Because all these changes were inspired by God through his prophet. And in fact, this second edition of Jeremiah was better than the original edition because of all the greater light that had been added. And it's the same with the enlarging of some of the books of Sister White, including The Great Controversy. So since Sister White was involved in greatly enlarging her first edition of The Great Controversy in 1858, with all these other later editions, then these changes were made with inspired testimonies of greater light, and therefore they can be trusted to teach the truth. And they should be read and studied as truth. And dear ones, Sister White had more inspired truth to share upon areas that she had already written upon in the past. And by adding these new inspired areas into an enlarged book, made the second edition, or the third edition, much more better than the first. If you look at quote number 10, from letter 61A, dated 1900, this appears in Selected Messages, book 3, page 90. My work has been in the field since 1845. Ever since then, I have labored with pen and voice. Increased light has come to me as I have imparted the light given me. I have very much more light on the Old and New Testament scriptures, which I shall present to the people. So this inspired passage reveals to us that even though Sister White had already shared many truths that she received from God, yet she still had very much more light to present to our people. This greater light from God could shed deeper and significant insights into subject matter which had already been published, which would then justify enlarging these publications with this greater light so that more people could be benefited by it. But of course, the devil would do everything he could to try and prevent this greater light from being put into an enlarged edition. And he would then lead people to believe that these changes to Sister White's original book was something to be feared and to be avoided at all costs. And this is exactly what many of us see and hear happening among our people even today. Now, I hope that you can understand a little more clearly this battle going on in this great controversy between Christ and Satan. But with all that has been shared in these six parts, some will still not be convinced, and they will continue to restrict their reading of the Spirit of Prophecy to just her earliest publications, and will reject as error any later editions. And how can we hope to reach these individuals and try to get them to realize that they're misunderstanding, that they're unreasonable, and have taken an extreme position in this area? If you look at quote number 11, from manuscript 61, dated 1906, this is found in Manuscript Releases, volume 1, page 35. I was directed by a messenger from heaven not to take the burden of picking up and answering all the sayings and doubts that are being put into many minds. Stand as the messenger of God anywhere, in any place, I was bidden, and bear the testimony I shall give you. Be free. Bear the testimonies that the Lord has for you to bear in reproof, in rebuke, in the work of encouraging and lifting up the soul, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. All things are possible with God. So there is hope. Now, what about the second area where these claims and beliefs can fall into? And that second area was that the Spirit of Prophecy is part inspiration from God and part the human opinions of Ellen White herself in what she has written. So what about that claim and every claim that fits in that particular subject area? Was the writings of Ellen White part from God and part from herself? Part divine and part human? This is what we'll investigate into next time. Dear ones, praise God for leading and guiding us through His Spirit into all truth that is found in the Bible and the Spirit of prophecy. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for pricking our hearts, troubling our hearts when we have taken or are about to take a wrong position dealing with truth. Please don't give up. So that's what we'll investigate into next time. Our closing song is titled, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thy own way, Lord, have thy own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, oh power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way, hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Amen. And may each one of us be willing to humbly submit our own ways, our own thoughts, our own beliefs to Jesus, allowing Him to lead and guide us whithersoever He wants us to go. He is our leader. May we allow Him to lead us. And please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you for being all wise, for knowing the end from the beginning and everything in between. Thank you for seeing the great deceptions that the devil would bring upon thy people in these very last days before probation closes. And thank you for bringing to thy people the necessary help, guidance, and wisdom to spot all of the devil's deceptions and to avoid them all. Thank you for giving us the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, speaking with one word, one divine voice, holding up just one light of truth. And Spirit, please continue to work upon our hearts that we may realize this and be willing to give up anything and everything that disagrees with your word of inspiration. It may look to us as being the greatest and brightest treasure to hold on to, but yet you declare it to be darkness. Help us not to be found clinging to darkness, believing its precious truth, because that darkness will lead us downward to destruction. We don't want that. We don't want to see that happen to any of our loved ones, our church family. We want them all to cling to Jesus and be saved. Thank you, dear Spirit, for doing everything you possibly can to wake us up and granting us the grace, the strength, and courage from above to decide not my way, not my will, not what I think is truth, but your way, your will, your light is truth. We thank you, dear Father, that you're raising up more laborers and sending them into thy harvest field, that many more precious souls are escaping from Babylon and all its errors and clinging to Jesus and all his truth, that the kingdom of Babylon is being emptied and the kingdom of righteousness is being filled. Thank you that we have a place there. Help us to hold on to our Savior more tenaciously than what we're doing. He is our only hope. Help us never to let go of our connecting link. Let us be rooted and anchored in our Savior and be willing to let go anything and everything else that holds us back from him. Thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer, for being with us, and dear Spirit, continue to bring the truths that we've gone over back to our memory, pricking us, convicting us, until they convert us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll find out more next time, dear ones. Are there any questions, any thoughts, any comments, insights upon what was shared today? Please go right ahead. Amen. Jesus saves. Would you like me to bring the hymn in the room, dear sister?
If you hear the birds behind me, they're singing along. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saved, Jesus saved. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saved, Jesus saved. Hear the news. news to every land. Climb the mountain, cross the wave. Onward tears the Lord's command. Jesus save, Jesus save.
Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hail to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing you islands of the sea, echo back you ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shouted brightly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Amen, and thank you, dear Savior. Any other hymns or requests, anything else you'd like to share on today's sermon, please feel free, dear ones.
I just wanted to say that in reading Sister White's books, how much understanding they brought to me, because she got into the background of a lot of customs and things. It really made the gospel come alive. Not that the gospel wasn't alive before, but she added to it and made it more understandable to me.
Amen, amen. That lesser flashlight leading you in a dark room to the light switch that turns on the greater floodlights. Amen. Any thoughts or comments on the sermon last Sabbath? Please go right ahead. Well, last Sabbath, we mentioned a star named Betelgeuse. And got a little more information on it. Betelgeuse is the 10th brightest star that you can see in the night sky with your own eyes. You don't need a binocular or a telescope to see it. It's one of the 10 brightest stars in the night sky. It's located in the constellation of Orion. It's the right shoulder part of that constellation. That's where Betelgeuse is found. Betelgeuse is in the process of exploding. And since its size is huge, it will end up exploding most likely into a supernova. And what we learned in the past sermons is that when a red, super red giant star, which is what Betelgeuse is, it's, I think 1,000 times larger than our sun. So it's huge. When, a super red giant loses its daily supply of hydrogen, it then burns helium into carbon, carbon into all kinds of other elements until finally it runs out of fuel. It then collapses and a supernova can be formed. That supernova makes it tremendously brighter than it was normally. Now, Betelgeuse is within the 10 brightest stars you can see in the night sky with your own unaided eye. It will then get brighter than that. It is, as our dear brother mentioned, about 640 light years away. So its explosion, if we see it tomorrow or next year or whatever, will have already occurred in the past, if you can fathom that, because it took 640 light years to get to us today. It's light. So it may have already exploded and already converted into a black hole or a neutron star or whatever, most likely a black hole. It may have already happened, but we only see its beginning of explosion today. You can go on the web and you can look at actual images of James Webb Telescope and even Hubble about what's taking place on the surface of Betelgeuse when they took the photos. It's amazing. But anyways, we're seeing in our lifetime what happens to a wayward star when it no longer receives its daily supply of hydrogen. And so that has implications for you and me on what could happen to us when we no longer receive from God our daily supply of grace. So that's where Betelgeuse is. It's the right shoulder of the constellation of Orion. It's far away from the opening in Orion's nebula to the entrance of heaven. So it's not close to where the opening in Orion's, I think it's the second star there, the second nebula. It's far away. It's way up on the right corner, right? But it's interesting that that's taking place in Orion. Oh, God bless you as well, dear ones, and we look forward to seeing you next Sabbath. Have a wonderful new week soon to come, and keep growing in grace. Any other thoughts or comments on any of the previous sermons on this topic, from wayward stars to Isaiah 8:20 to God raising up Ellen White to her writings being either from God or from the devil, no middle ground? Please go right ahead. Many of you remember a couple weeks ago when we had a solar flare from the sun strike the earth, and we had auroras coming way down south from the North Pole. And it passed without much problems. There were some communication issues, but it wasn't all that big. That sunspot is huge. went around the sun, and now it's come back into view of the Earth. On June 6th, 5 days from now, it will be fully facing the Earth. When it was just coming around the corner, it let off a tremendous solar flare that was X12, which is amazing. There's four different levels of intensity. X is the highest level. It's the fourth level. In the fourth level, there's areas from 1 up through, I don't remember, I think it's 15. This solar flare that was just as the sun, you know, as it came around the sun in the spin, was X12. What hit us 2 weeks ago, I believe, was X1.2 or X2, something like that. Anyway, on June 6th, when this gigantic solar flare is directly facing the Earth, if it lets off another solar flare around X12, it may interrupt the internet for weeks. What happens is when the solar energy strikes the Earth, the magnetosphere, the magnetic bands that shield the Earth take a lot of it, but some gets through. And if it gets through, it's electrically charged material that gets through. It then is absorbed by the power lines and other electrical devices, which then can cause those to surge, which then can fry them out or trip circuit breakers. It can damage satellite communication services. That's coming up from now until the 6th, and then it passes by. So if this sunspot on June 3rd sends out a tremendous wave, it's going to hit the Earth, but it won't be direct. On the 6th, it will be direct if there's a solar flare. So if that happens and our internet goes down, we may not be able to get together on this coming Friday or this coming Saturday. So I'm just giving you a heads up. Yeah, that's, I mean, there's a comment there. If you know that there's a chance that electrical issues, computers, communication is going to be affected and maybe down, then everything that you use that's connected with electronics is not going to work, which means you need to be prepared if that happens. So just a heads up, dear ones.
You think it'll damage them or just render them useless for a while?
Well, in 1988, I believe it was, when a big solar flare happened, I think it was Quebec, Canada, suffered the worst. It caused the electrical grid in that part of eastern Canada, northeastern Canada, to overload. It blew transformers. It blew relay stations. Blackouts occurred. It took them a while to restore electricity. So the surge that happens, this increased electromagnetic radiation, can go through insulation in wires, which means you now have more current in the wire than it did before, which means it can trip circuit breakers, or it can damage electrical devices that are connected to that hard wire. It can even affect Wi-Fi. So a lot can happen. I'm not saying it will happen. It has the potential to happen. Now, this X12 of that solar flare burst that happened just as it was coming around the edge of the sun is going to hit the Earth. But it's, instead of it being a direct hit, it's more of a glancing hit. So it's not going to have much effect. So as this sunspot comes over and directly appoints at Earth, if something happens there, we get a direct hit, not a glancing hit, a direct hit. And that's where the problem can be. Now back in 1845, but that may not be correct. There was a gigantic solar flare from about the same size as the solar flare we have facing us today. I think ours is a bit bigger. But they had a huge solar flare that sent off a direct hit to Earth back in the 1800s somewhere. There wasn't much electrical devices back then. They had the telegraph, you know, some phones maybe. But it caused a whole lot of problems. Now, here we are, 170 years later, and there's a whole lot more infrastructure that's based on electronics. Even in our very homes. So you can see the potential for problems that will affect every one of us. Now, I'm not trying to be a doom and gloom individual here. I'm just letting you know the potential of what may happen. And if we can't get together with each other this coming Sabbath, then Lord willing, the next Sabbath will be a better opportunity. But God is in control. He rules in the heavens. We're not to be dismayed on what takes place in the starry sky. We're not to go along with the hype and the fear that individuals may have that see these things occurring in the heavens. Because we know that our God lives, that He's in control. We have nothing to fear. And praise God, this isn't happening in the winter, you know, where those who have electric heaters may be out in the cold. Praise God that this is happening more towards the summer season, when it's a lot more easier to survive without electronic heat. So, just a heads up. Yeah, amen. If you have a wood stove with a flat surface, you can learn to cook on it if you can't use your stove. And amen. Whatever is God's will, and true. And I'm looking forward to meeting with you all this coming Sabbath. But we'll see what God allows to take place. Any thoughts or comments on this topic or what we've been discussing in these sermons, please feel free.
Reminds me of a song, "Be Not Dismayed, Whate'er Betide. God will take care of you."
That's an excellent choice. Would you like to start us out?
I'm going to give it a try, see how good my voice holds up. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. Looks like I need someone to help me out here. Any volunteers?
Yes, Mama Joan. I'm right here. Sister Yee's not here, so I'll just take her place. We could sing it together, dear sister.
Mm. Give it a good try. There might be a lag. Be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. Go ahead, dear sister, sing the refrain. You sound wonderful.
God will take care of you through every day, all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Amen. Beautiful. Someone else?
Sorry, which verse is up? I was looking for the constellation. Orion. I want to share something later. What numbers went?
Verse two.
Okay. Through days of toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Amen. That was beautiful. Thank you.
All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Being weary once upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day, oh, all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Amen. That's beautiful, everyone. Thank you.
Amen. And thank you, dear Godhead.
I'll try to share a screen if you drop. This is Earth right here. And this is what we see as the Orion. And this is the relative distance that the various stars are in Orion. This map does not give light years. For the Big Dipper, it gave light years. But like you said, some of those stars are beyond heaven. And that's going to be interesting. I'm going to get into astronomy when we get there. Wow. Hubble is not able to see the the far reaches of eternity, of visible space, how far does it go? My, my. Now there's a couple marks, several marks in there. I don't know what those deals are. It looks like an A, an E, a K, a B, a Y, and something else. What that represents, I don't know. Maybe that in astronomy, that is an indication of distance. I don't know. But I just thought somebody there might be interested in the relative distance the stars are from each other, though they look flat to us.
Well, thank you, dear brother. Yeah, it's the Greek alphabet. A is for alpha, alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, I think. But here we see the middle star is this. So here's the nebula there, Orion Nebula. That is where the entrance, the open space in Orion's, where the entrance is into heaven. The entrance is, instead of it being face on like this, to where Hubble and astronomers with telescopes and even James Webb could see right into the center of the hole, it's turned like this. So you can't see right directly into the center. You only see kind of a shot on the edge. So they can see this cavern, right? But they can't see into the center of the cavern. So they can see there's an open space there, but they can't see into the open space. They only see the outer edge here. They can't look directly in. So it backs up what Ellen White said, the voice of God came through the open space in Orion, way back in the 1800s. It took them, I think 1910 is when they finally were able to see this nebula in Orion, and they noticed it was a cavern. They couldn't see into the center. So that backs up what God revealed to Ellen White. Way back in the 1800s. But it's
interesting. Interesting.
Yeah, it's just amazing when you look at pictures of it. I think we did have a sermon on this. Oh, I don't know how long ago. Several years ago, where I actually showed you pictures of this open space into Orion. It's quite magnificent.
Did I get my call and I missed it? I see everybody looking at me here. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.